Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you would, for a few moments tonight. Let me give you a couple thoughts in the Word of God when it pertains to the stewardship of our treasure. Nobody in here is rich. Okay, well, maybe I'm wrong. Nobody in here is rich. But you know, rich is a relative term. It really is. Compared to the most of the world, you're extremely rich. And despite your financial status tonight, where you are on the totem pole of where one else is or where you'd like to be, you're blessed. And you have something. So stewardship is not based on, in other words, I'm saying you're not supposed to be a good steward just because you have a lot of money. You're supposed to be a good steward because whatever money you do have belongs to God. So no, I don't want anybody to check out of the message because I'm talking about stewardship of your money or your treasure. And you already just kind of remove yourself from the conversation because when it comes to money and treasure, you're grossly lacking. Because everybody has something. And I think we'll find out by the end of tonight, and I won't be long, but I think we will find out by the end of the night that some of you don't have much because you're not giving much. And you disallow God to bless you because you refuse to give. A whole lot of folks are waiting to give when they got a lot. And they'll be waiting till they get to heaven. Because you won't ever get if you don't give. Come on, let the church say amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you're there in the Word of God, say amen. Amen. Look at verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, he who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Now, I'm not done, but I just ought to pause there and thank God that he wants to do us good at the latter end. Amen. He wants to bless you. Before I ever get preaching on what God wants you to do, understand that the aforementioned status of God is to bless you. He wants to bless you. And we stop him. We stop God from blessing us. That's silly. But we do it. No question about it. And I'll say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has got me this well. That's my money. I work to get it. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he. Turn to your neighbor and say, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Say it again. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God, walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Let the church say amen. Father, bless the reading of your word. Cleanse me, empty me, and fill me for thy sake, thy glory, and in thy son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Say with me, God wants to bless me. Turn to the person beside and say, God wants to bless you. Now, we're not just saying this because we're trying to read some liturgical nonsense. We're saying this to remind ourselves of what we act like is not true. God wants to bless you. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. That means that the proverb is telling us that not only does God bless you, but when he blesses you in a way that you don't have to feel guilty about it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. By the way, that's a good check. That's a good safety check to run as to whether or not what you got came from God. Because if you're so embarrassed and so guilty about it, you probably didn't get it from God. Because when God blesses you, you don't have to hide it. You don't have to back down about it. You don't have to make it inconspicuous. You don't have to refuse to tell anybody. You don't have to park somewhere so no one else will find out. When the blessings of God come in your life, he addeth no sorrow to it. Listen to me. I know that I don't deserve the blessings of God, but one thing I'm not going to do is hide them, because truly God's been good to me and I'm glad about it. God wants to bless you. But wait a minute. But he cannot arbitrarily bless you. Now wait a minute. God wants to bless me. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. If we as earthly fathers give to our earthly son, shall not our father give to us? God, who gave his only son, shall he not freely give us all things? Why in the world would God give you Jesus and hold back anything good he could give to you? Listen to me. It's not logical. It's not scriptural. It's not biblical. It's not sensible. Listen to me. There's a holy God who owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver belong to him. Everything, all the animals, all the birds, all the trees. And you and I, we belong to him. He wants to bless us. But bad stewardship disallows God to bless us. Listen, if you're walking with God, you will be blessed. All your blessings, not all your blessings show up in your bank account. Not all your blessings will show up in your health. Not all your blessings will show up on your job. Not all your blessings will show up in your garage. Not all your blessings will show up in your closet. Amen. Not all your blessings will show up in your kitchen. But my friend, there ain't no way you're going to serve God and all of your blessings did not show up. Did you hear me? There's no way you're serving God like you should and no blessing showed up. So I want you to understand something. Now, by the way, not everybody that's blessed is blessed by God, because the devil gives blessings too. Amen. And we got, listen, there are some folks that are richly blessed. They just didn't get it from God. And that's the difference between the blessing of God and the blessing of the devil. The blessing of God maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. The blessing of the devil maketh you seemingly rich, and he addeth a bunch of sorrow to it. Amen. Hey, listen to me. There are a lot of rich folk can't sleep at night. There are a lot of rich folk that got a terrible mindset. There are a lot of rich folk whose family is whack. There are a lot of rich folk who sneak around every day. There are a lot of rich folk that have to hide their money. There are a lot of rich folk that have to steal their money. Listen to me. They got money in the bank, but they have no joy. But I'm here to tell you, when stewardship is handled properly, according to the word of God and the will of God, and when we handle God's things the way that God wants us to handle them, we can wake up every day knowing that God has been good to me. We can go to bed sleeping. They don't have to worry about what he takes from me, because everything good he gave to me. And if I handle it right, after he gives it to me, he's obligated to give me some more. Israel, when they arrived in the promised land, would enjoy to eat off trees they did not plant. They would enjoy walking on land that they did not produce. They would drink out of wells they did not dig. They would enjoy blessings they had nothing to do with. And the warning before they ever entered Canaan was sown into their hearts by the man of God, because he knew that the natural inclination of man when it comes to things is to enjoy stuff and to forget where we got the stuff from and to forget when we didn't have the stuff. Somebody say amen. And you know the problem with the average Christian is that we've walked in the blessings of God undeservedly. We've walked in the goodness of God undeservedly. We walked in the favor of God undeservedly. And we've had it so long. We've enjoyed it so much. We've gotten so accustomed to it. We've gotten so used to having it that now we forget that God gave it to us. And beyond there, there are many who work good jobs, who work hard. Listen to me, there are folks in this room today. You work hard 5 days a week. You work hard. By the way, you ought to work hard. Amen. And whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Whatsoever thou doest, do it heartily as unto the Lord. God is not a proponent of laziness. He's not an advocate of slothfulness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. We were having family devotions the other night. And I told my children, when you don't feel like cleaning your room and you don't feel like washing dishes and you don't feel like doing things you ought to do, go look at the ant and watch the ant travel all the way across the ground of the garage just to get a little piece of crumb, carry it back to her home, and come back and do it again. God says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Proverbs 14 and 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Listen to me. God rewards hard work. You ought to work hard. Amen. But my friend, after you work hard 5 days a week and put in your 40, 50, 60, 70, how many hours you do, and after your job or whoever pays you, and after you got that money in your bank and that money in your account, that money represented on your credit card, make sure that when you're spending it and make sure that when you're handling it and make sure when you're deciding what to do with it that you don't forget that it was God that woke you up every morning. It was God that put health and strength in your bones. It was God that gave you oxygen to breathe. It was God that gave you a brain that works. It was God that provided you the way to get through college. It was God that moved on that boss's heart to hire you. It is God that gives you brains and talents and gifts and abilities. And no matter how hard you work, you couldn't work at all were it not for God. So we are then obligated to be stewards. We've already discussed that God owns everything. But stewardship goes beyond just the fact that God owns everything and God owns us. In the matter of stewardship of our treasure, our money, we're talking about green stuff. I'm talking about money tonight. Jesus talked about money. I don't know why money is such an uncomfortable subject for people. Jesus preached more on money than he did on hell and heaven. And I don't think it was because he thought that money was more important to preach on. I just think he thought that money would be more important to the people he was preaching to. And he knew he'd have to knock on it a whole lot more than he did other issues because they'd be holding to it a whole lot more than they did other stuff. You agree with that? Say amen. The love of money is the root of all evil, which have some, many have coveted after they have erred from the faith. You want to get a preacher out of the ministry, get him chasing a female or chasing some finances. And you won't see him for long. The love of money is the root of all evil, and money is the driving force of every wicked industry in our society today. Sad to say, the reproduction of versions of scripture is a money-making venture. The selling of drugs is a money-making venture. The opening of casinos is a money-making venture. Listen to me. A lot of what goes on in government is a money-making. Listen, our social programs aren't given to get folks out of drugs. They're given to make money. Understand me? It's a money-making endeavor. Listen to me. You and I know that the problem is that while we watch the world love their money and use it for the wrong things, subconsciously we in the beloved have fallen in love with ours too. It is God which gives thee the power to get wealth. The word success is used one time in the word of God in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success could be defined by the money-making teachers and the philosophers and the get-rich-quick advisors in a lot of different ways. But success by the theologians has often been described or defined as this: finding the will of God and doing it. Let me say that again. Finding the will of God and doing it. Now listen to me. I know that much of stewardship teaches teaching is taught, and we can take all this time and give credit seminars and debt ratios and how to handle your money and your IRA and putting things aside, and I think you ought to be wise stewards of your money. But can I say to you that financial stewardship is the same issue as every other stewardship? It's a heart problem. It's not a money problem. It's a heart problem. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen to me. Believers who have given God their heart have no problems giving God their money. And let me preface the message tonight by saying, money is not a substitute for your heart. And saying you gave your heart without giving your money is a lie. Now, I would like to thank the Lord that in Crossroads Baptist Church, we have some generous givers. Now, let me say to you, when I'm talking about generous givers, I'm talking about people who give every week 20%, 30%, 40%, 50% of what they make generously. Let me say this safely as a pastor. We have some cheap givers in Crossroads too. They enjoy the blessings of the church and have very little to do with it. I'm not talking about the amount they give. I'm talking about the percentage they give. I'm talking about the comparison, how much they spend on themselves, how much they give to the work of God. They get happy about buying other things and very grievous about giving to the work of God. And it shows up in their lack of blessings in a lot of areas. You listen to me. You want to find a joyous Christian, it'd be a giving Christian. Amen. A giving Christian. Let me give you 2 points tonight, and I'm going to let you go home. My wife told me last week, she said, we got out at 7:30. You should do that more often, honey. I said, dear, the testimonies were short. Y'all should do that more often, honey. But anyway, number one, write down God's faithful promises, and number two, God's financial plan. God's faithful promises and God's financial plan. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Why are you listing the promises first? I'm listing the promises of God first because you and I have the glorious benefit of, before we even do right, knowing what God will do for us if we do. What a blessing. This is not let's make a deal. Behind this curtain, this is what you'll get. This is not Russian roulette. This is not Las Vegas. This is not the lottery or the sweepstakes where you have to just throw it in. And this is not some raffle. Listen to me. You and I have the guaranteed promises of God that if we will handle the blessings that He has placed within our care, that God will keep His word. Now, some of y'all say amen to that. Quickly. And down the road, we'll spend more time on these issues. Write down these references. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 10. Psalm 34, verse 10. Psalm 68, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Let me quote one of the verses that's quoted most often out of context. The words aren't quoted wrong, but the context is, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. And most preaching is done by using that verse to talk about there's no way our eyes, our ears, or our hearts can possibly receive what God has for us in heaven. But the whole context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is not what God has for us in heaven, but what God has for us on earth. See, God came that we might have life and life more abundant. You know what God is saying? Not only can you not imagine what heaven's going to be like, you can't imagine what earth is going to be like when you live for God. You know what God's saying? God's got some stuff so good for you, your eye can't see it, your ear can't hear it, and your heart can't perceive. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying I want to wait. Listen, next year, I want to enjoy the blessings of God that my mind can't even imagine this year. You say, are you preaching some financial prosperity gospel? No, I'm just preaching walking with God and living for God and taking whatever God gives me and using it to build His kingdom, not for my own glory, but for His glory. Why? He's got more blessings than I could possibly imagine. Let me give you a couple promises of God. Number one, to supply our provisions. Write down these passages of scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 19. The context of Philippians chapter 4, don't turn there. I'm going to give you some ammunition to study the Bible this week. But the church planter, the missionary, is writing to the church in Philippi. And he's saying to them that no church communicated to him as to giving and receiving except for them. He's reminding them that he had learned in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. He was testifying to the fact he knew what it was to have a lot and knew what it was to have little. He knew what it was to be hungry and he knew what it was to be full. But when he was on the top, when he was on the bottom, and everywhere else in between, he had learned that his sufficiency was of God. And then he thanked them. He thanked them for giving to him. He thanked them for, listen, monetarily supporting his missionary endeavor to do what God had called him to do. He thanked them for it. And then on the heels of his gratitude for their giving, he gave them a promise in verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now I say to every believer, on the grounds of solid stewardship principles, you cannot claim that God will provide for your needs if you're not a giver. You know what? I wouldn't go to the bank solely on my job to get me by in this crazy world. I was talking to somebody this morning, said just recently, someone who's been 30 years on the job. They walked in, laid him off 1 year before he retired. So they knew they wouldn't have to pay him. What do you do when you've been somewhere 30 years and you're planning to retire next year and they walk in and say bye-bye? You know what you do? You get up and leave. What else can you do? But you know what you do when you're a giver? You trust God. Because you know he knew they were coming in before they ever came in. And you know that although their announcement caught you by surprise, it didn't catch God by surprise. What do you do when you're a God robber or a cheap giver? And you want God to bless you richly when you give cheaply. You know what you do? You fret, you panic, you skip tithing. Because you know that there's no way you can truly trust or know that God will come through for you because you've not come through for him. So you're forced to problem solve yourself. You know what? This world's too crazy to put yourself in that predicament. My God shall supply all your need. Listen to me, I go around this room tonight from people that you don't know. At least you don't know about them. They'd stand up and tell you, God did this last week, and I couldn't have made it without God. God did this, the figures on the paper don't line up with last month. But I tell you one thing, I'm not begging bread. Listen, there are some people who have gone forward with God who can tell you that by all means of financial interpretation, they should not have made it, but something got in that calculator that wasn't digits, that wasn't numbers, that wasn't fiscal priority, but something about the supernatural hand of God that came through when they could not come through. And I'm here to tell you, that may sound crazy to some of you, but when you live it by experience, you won't knock it. There are some Christian people who have never learned to give like they should. Never. He'll supply our provisions. That means we must respond during poverty and we must rely on God's power. Great examples of this are 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the churches of Macedonia. Paul says, you gave to me, Philippi. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he tells you what kind of people gave. Poor, deep poverty, great affliction. They were down and out, but they found a way to give and obligated God to supply their needs. He promises us to supply our provisions. He promises to send us prosperity. I want you, when you take some time this week, to look at Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, and find out how God blessed him. God blessed him for his stewardship. He blessed him because he honored God when he was with his peers and with his people. He blessed him because he honored God when they threw him in the pit. He blessed him because he honored God in Potiphar's house. He blessed him because he honored God in the prison. He blessed him because he honored God with Pharaoh, and he put him second in command in all over the land. I want you to study Job. When tempted by his wife to curse God because he had lost everything, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer lives. And the Bible said the end of Job was greater than the beginning of Job. God wants to bless you. Number two, God's financial plan, and we'll go home. Number one, the principle of giving. Here it is. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes, all eight of you agree with that. It is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, 35. Listen to me, if you're not a giver, that's why you don't believe me. Watch this now. Here's what God is saying. You'll be happier doing this than you will be doing this. Look at me. You'll be happier doing this than you will be doing this. Oh, Pastor, I love to get there. And as soon as I get some financial stability, I'll start. If you won't give while you're broke, you won't give when you're rich. Isn't it amazing how we weasel our way into giving to everything else we want to while we're broke and settle for excuses when it comes to giving to God? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what we need in Crossroads Baptist Church 2014? More of this and less of this. More of this and less of this. Pastor, you don't know my financial stability. No, but I know a little bit about your God if you got the same one I do. And I know he's a good God. I know he's a favorable God. And no good thing will he withhold from me. Amen. And let me tell you something. I have been able over the years to experience the joy of giving. I won't say to you, if you've got a financial problem tonight, you ought to give your way out of it. Oh, Pastor, you're just talking nonsense. It always sounds like nonsense till you live it. We can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. We don't have the money in our bank to give. You need God in your bank, not money. It is more blessed to give than to receive. My friend, that's the principle of giving. Notice the procedure for giving. Watch this now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. These are all passages in the Word of God. You ought to give to please God. You ought to give to please God. I want to ask a question tonight. Do you want to please God? You ought to. You say, Pastor, well, you know, I want to please God, but there are other ways I can do it. Can you really skip your finances and tell God I got 9 out of 10 right, so overlook the 10? God loves a cheerful giver, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Listen to me. I ought to want to please God. Now, how do I do that? Number one, I give considerately as he purposeth in his heart. You know what that means? I should not be giving to God through the local church without thinking about it. In other words, I shouldn't haphazardly write a figure on the card. Just say I wrote something down. As he purposeth in his heart. I ought to give considerately. I ought to really look at this thing and say, God, how can I please you? God, what can I do? God, open up the windows of heaven. God, bless me to give more than I could before. I ought to give cheerfully. Hilarious giver. I ought to give consistently. Somebody say amen right there. How many envelopes did you have last year left? upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Some of you give bi-weekly. You have good reason to have a couple left. Some of you give bi-yearly. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. By the way, you ought to tithe on Sunday. You ought to give on Sunday, first day of the week. Amen. You don't pay God what's left, you pay God what's right. You don't pay God what you have after you paid everything else, you pay God first. His comes off the top. And be thankful that he only asked for 10%. By the way, you handle stewardship in the other areas of your life, then you'll handle the rest of the 90 right. But you best start with the 10. Give considerately, give cheerfully, give consistently. Why? To please God. Let me tell you another procedure of giving. Giving proves our love to God. 2 Corinthians 8. By the way, it proves the stability of our love. Verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in diligence, and in love toward us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Understand the context of Paul's teaching. He's saying, it's a shame for the grace of God to be touching every area of your life and skipping over your giving. All of these these celebrated Christians who are good at everything but giving. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe that a Christian really has a stable love for God and doesn't give. It proves the stability of our love. It proves the sincerity of our love. You know what giving does? It proves to God that when you said you loved him, you meant it. Now wait a minute. Watch this now. The litmus test, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for whether or not every Christian here that says you love God really does is your giving. Now let me ask a question. Based on only on your giving, how much do you love him? Now, wait a minute now. While you're thinking about it, bring your receipts in here and show us everywhere else you spent. Show us everything else you bought. Show us everything else you ordered. Show us everywhere else you shop. Show us everything else you spent on. Boy, when I eat, I like to eat good. When I give, I like to give a little. It proves. Now notice, if you would, in this procedure of giving, as you're pleasing God and proving your love to God, notice this: these proponents of giving. Number one, tithing. Somebody say amen. Tithing. Would you write these passages of Scripture down? I think they'll help you in eventually. After you grimace first, they'll help you eventually. Number one, tithing. By the way, when you write down the word tithing, write down it's a responsibility. Somebody said tithing started with the law. No, the principle of tithing started in the Garden of Eden. You can eat off every tree in the garden, but the one is mine. God has always reserved a portion for himself. Genesis chapter 2. Before the law, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob tithed in Genesis 28 verse 20. Abraham tithed in Genesis 14. Verse 18, he gave tithes of all. During the law, a tenth God reserves for himself. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And after the law, Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus says, ye tithe, Pharisees, and ye ought to tithe. So understand, those that claim that tithing is only of the law, please understand it happened before the law, it happened during the law, and it happened after the law. And guess what? You should be doing it now. And by the way, shame on you if under the law, they give more than you're giving under grace. So even if you don't believe in tithing, you ought to land somewhere more than they do. Post-Calvary ought to get more out of you than pre-Calvary does. Reasonable! Wait a minute now. It's not only my responsibility, but tithing is my reasonability. Pastor, what do you mean by the fact that tithing is reasonable? I mean anything that God tells you to do is reasonable. Now watch this thing. Since it's reasonable, you know what that means? What we're supposed to be doing. Since it's what we're supposed to be doing, you know what that means? that we shouldn't expect some special treats from God because we did it. Amen. You don't expect your mortgage company to send you to Ruth Chris because you pay your mortgage. You're living in the house. You shouldn't expect God to flabbergast you with all of his blessings, extra blessings because you're tired. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Amen. It's a reality. Here's the reality of tithing. God's going to get it one way or the other. How many tithers do we have in Crossroads? 100%. Just a portion of them bring it. The rest of them, God collects it. He collects it somewhere. He'll get it. He'll get it on the side of the road, fixing a tire. He'll get it at the car company. He'll get it with the late fee somewhere else. He'll get it with the repo man. He'll get it on your taxes. Amen. He'll get it on speeding tickets. He'll find a way to get it. You ain't gonna keep it for yourself. You might as well put it with somebody that knows how to multiply it. Somebody say amen. God's going to get his. Why not tithe? Why not give it willingly instead of him to force it out of us? Tithing. Tithing. Write this down. Offerings. Offerings. Tithing is something that we do because we're supposed to do it. It's right. It's reasonable. It's reality. It's our responsibility. Now watch this. Offerings. Offerings should be given by this pattern. The pattern should be we're grateful to God because of his grace. And as an act of worship, we give. Giving is worship. And Abraham was ready to give his only son as an act of worship. I love the passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 as it speaks about the Lord. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He said Jesus had it all and gave it all up so you could have it all. Now why in the world won't you give up some? I've never been around more selfish Christians than what we see today. How sad it is. The passion of my giving should be because I'm in gratitude to God. The purpose of my giving should be that needs can be met. Understand, at a church, lights have to stay on. The heat has to run, Lord willing. Bills need to be paid. And by the way, while I'm thinking about it, this is our church. Let me say it again. This is our church, not their church, not the pastor's church, the deacon's church, the staff church, the big giver's church, the choir member's church. This is our church. And not one person in the church can say you're not benefited by being in the church. But they say 20% of the people give 80% of the money. Oh, pastor, you just love preaching, giving the money, giving. No. Listen, it's not about my love preaching it. It's just I'm not preaching it so the church can have more money. I'm preaching it so you can get more blessing. Amen. The biggest loser when you don't give is you. Selfish people are the most unhappy people in the world. Most unhappy people in the world. And so are beggars. You know what makes a beggar happy? Getting what he begged for. You know what makes a beggar sad? When it's gone. You know what's true about a beggar? That's the process of his life indefinitely. Please, please, please. Thank you. Please, please, please. Thank you. That's the story of a beggar. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be opened, given unto you. You know his first word in that statement? Give. Pastor, I need more. Give more. Pastor, I need more blessings. Be more blessings. Pastor, I need God to do more in my life financially. Do more in your life for God financially. That doesn't make sense to me. That's why your life's not making sense. You can't spend. You, listen, you meander your way through the rest of your Christian life, still blaming your finances on mistreated and you work too hard, don't get paid enough, and you ought to be making more, and if you ever would pay what you work, let me tell you something. God understands all of that. He don't need your job to pay you more to bless you. The partnership of our giving. Here it is. I get in partnership with the church. You know what that means? Everything good that the church does because I give, I have a part in it. Every missionary they support, I have a part in it. Every soul gets saved on the foreign field, I have a part in it. Every kid rides that bus, I have a part in it. Every person walks that aisle, I have a part in it. I don't know about you. It's a blessing to come to Crossroads Baptist Church and know that I'm giving financially every week, and these doors are opening. Downstairs, kids getting saved. And upstairs, boys are walking this aisle and getting saved. And kids getting shootings in the neighborhood or missing the gun and getting in on the gospel and bringing their cousins to the house of God. And family members are coming to church, and deaf folks are getting saved, and their kids are getting saved. And young men who grew up outside of Christ are getting in on the word of God and getting godly homes that they can raise their children, who can be second generation Christians for the cause of Christ, and I'm in on it. What a blessing. I don't want to miss that. Good gracious alive. What safer partnership could you have in all of this world than the one with God? And the proof of our offerings, it proves our commitment to the Lord. Let me close with this and I'm done. The prosperity of our offerings. God will bless us. Favor, fruit, and the flow of his blessings. I wish we had more time to deal with this. We will later down the road. But you know what? You don't get better givers by pounding the issue harder. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This they did because they first gave themselves. It's not a giving issue. It's a you issue. When God gets you, you don't have to worry about him getting your money. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing how quickly countenances can change when you start preaching on money. They shouldn't change because nothing you have is yours anyway. I like nice things. There's nothing wrong with like nice things. But there's a whole lot wrong with liking nice things at the expense of giving sacrificially to the Lord. And shame on me to spend more on me than I do on God. God doesn't need my money. No, but you need to give your money. Not for God's benefit, for your own benefit. To watch God make it move. Have you ever seen God make your money move? I'm asking you, have you ever seen God make your money move? Make something that individually kept to yourself would only do just barely enough for you, but once in the hand of God did enough for 5,000 beside women and children with 12 baskets left over. That's God making stuff move. Mark chapter 12, there's a widow that gives two mites. There's people that gave abundance. Jesus didn't condemn their abundance giving, but he did commend her two mite giving. And the issue in Mark chapter 12 was not who gave more, but who kept less. You missed it. The issue in Mark chapter 12 was not who gave more, but who kept less. And we don't rate the Christians in Crossroads Baptist Church by whose figures are higher on your end of the year statement. You judge them by whose figures are lower on what you're keeping for yourself. God's not interested just in how much you give. He's interested in how little you keep. And watch this now. I'm not trying to pick on you. But if you're one of those church members that's always complaining about giving and the sound of an offering gets on your nerves, you're not a giver. Oh, here we go. Got to give another offering. You wouldn't say that if it was being collected for you. You'd be praying that God touch those hearts to not mirror yours. It always amazed me how jealous people are at good stuff until they get it. I took a young man around the country, traveled with him for a year and a half. Folks, why are you taking him? They never asked why I was taking them. Why are you feeding them? Well, I tell you what, when they eating, thank you, Jesus. You know what givers? You know what givers don't have a problem with? Watching other people get blessed. Boy, when you feel like you always not invited to the table and you mad at everybody else, it's a shame. It's a shame that some people have to endure being the object of your disdain just because God chose to bless them. And that some folks have to curtail how much of their blessings they share with the brethren because they don't want to make unblessed people jealous. What a shame. What a shame that your selfishness stymies people's ability to fully testify. What a shame. Because you're so money hungry that can't nobody tell what God's done for them because you'd be mad that he didn't do it for you. God help us. I do not want my family to be in a financial bind and have to approach the throne room saying, God, remember me, I rob you. Will a man rob God? Read Malachi 3. Add it to your notes. You say, wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offering. I don't want to stand before God and say, God, I need you to come through for me, but, you know, I didn't do right. By the way, Leviticus tells us we ought to give out of all our increase. Amen. By the way, a good citizen pays his taxes. Now watch this now. Let me ask you a question. How can you pay your taxes unless you first got paid? Right? So you pay your taxes out of whose money? Huh? God's. But who got paid? You. All right? So you pay your taxes out of your own money. Right? So if you got paid and then paid your taxes out of your money because it was yours first and then you paid your taxes, what should you tithe off? Your growth. Because if you paid your taxes, then it was yours first. And if it was yours first, you should tithe off the top number. Well, I should tithe after my taxes. Well, that makes it sound like you didn't pay the taxes. If you paid the taxes, it was your money. And if the top number was your money, then 10% should come off the top. Somebody say amen. That's just logical. You're glad when you get your return. It's not that complicated, folks. It's just taboo issue. I wonder if they're in the singles class, they're talking about money. That's taboo. Sure is. Historically, one of the cheapest ministries in our church has been our singles ministry. Historically. The younger singers. The older ones seem to do better at it. Maybe they've been out there longer. Maybe that's why you're still single. God doesn't want to complicate a family when he's already got a complicated individual. And there's time to run the streets and run the bowling alleys and run the recreations and run to this and run to that and run to the stores. And when it comes time to do something for God, but I don't got it. God help you when you got children and a husband. What you gonna have then? And I'm hoping I marry me a big baller. Not hardly. They all dead or lost. There's nothing like being in a marriage where the husband and wife are all in it for God. And one's not pushing the other one to do right. They're pushing each other. And the husband knows when he come home and say, God laid this on my heart, honey, to give. And he don't have to worry about his wife going, well, he didn't lay it on mine. She said, Lord, God laid it on, I'm all in on it. Listen to me. We got marriages that are visibly divided in these issues. And it will flow over into other areas of your life until you learn to agree. It's not about agreeing with each other. It's about agreeing with God and God making each other agree. Can two walk together except they be? Let the church say amen. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I shouldn't be. But I will be if I must be. Because I'll not hide the truth from you just because you don't want to hear it. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Our Father, bless what we've heard. God, I want to give more. I cannot begin to say how many times God has moved my finances far beyond my wildest imagination. I thank you for it. I thank you for it. God, help us be givers. I pray these teenagers, these children, will learn at a young age to be a giver. Will not get comfortable always passing the plate, never putting anything in it. To give more than just an envelope with a check, more than just an offering once a week, but to be a consistent giver. By the way, not just in church, but to others. To have a giving spirit, to give God a reason to bless and to get the glory from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, God bless folks who are already at the altar. You can't beat God-given, no matter how you try.